I want to ask you something. Do you feel uncomfortable when we're so silent? I don't. I feel really good. We can just be silent before the Lord. Has God's faithfulness changed your life? We read already part of the text, and I want to add to what was read before. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like to repeat the last verse that we read, verse 24. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. The Christian life, the Christian philosophy, and the Christian worldview is the result of a deep, genuine experience with a true God and Creator and with Jesus Christ. With God, everything changes. And you can learn about religions. You can also learn a lot about the Bible. You can attend seminaries, seminars, and courses. You can learn a lot about God. But until you experience Jesus Christ himself, you will never really get it. You know that? You will never really understand what it means to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. We need that experience. We need this encounter with Jesus that changes everything. This is why the world doesn't understand us. This is why non-believers and heathens just simply cannot comprehend that we love Jesus the way we do and the way we live. And they call us radicals. They call us religious nuts. They call us fundamentalists. That's a real heavy-weighted term, fundamentalists. Because we think different, we believe different, we act different than the world does, and we should. Because we have experienced Jesus. And Jesus teaches us differently than what the world teaches. And I love this idea that we're fundamentalists. I like that. Because would you like to go to on a plane where the pilot is not a fundamentalist pilot? Think about that. If he would say, well, you know, today I'm going to use this particular switch and this particular knob for something other than it's meant for. No, you want the pilot to be exactly on the dot. That when that plane comes down, that it's not coming down crashing, you want the pilot to be accurate, right? The same with the surgeon, the doctor. What about if the doctor said, no, you know, cut corners here, you know, let's not do this, and let's not stitch this guy together. Let's just let him heal on his own. Would you like a doctor like that? No, I wouldn't. I want a doctor that is fundamentally exactly does what he has studied, what needs to be done. We have this in every other area. Or, for example, a music teacher. A music teacher who teaches little, let's call her little Sally. And little Sally is learning, and little Sally thinks, well, no, I think these notes mean this, and I do my own thing. And the teacher said, no, that's not what those notes say. You need to play those notes. No, I like this better. And then the teacher would finally say, okay, if those notes mean that to you, then that is correct. Then you are right. But she's not right. The teacher's got to say, this is unacceptable. If you don't play these notes, if you play your own thing, then you're done. I'm not going to teach you anymore, right? What about if we preachers would say, well, if you don't live out God's word anymore, I won't preach God's word anymore to you? Can't do that, because we believe in different ways. People believe different things. And they believe that the Bible means different things today than it used to mean. And I'm kind of old-fashioned. I think what God has said, he's written. God's word is true. God's word is accurate. And if we live by God's word, and it has to all begin with the experience in Jesus Christ. And once we have grasped those things, we will start grasping God's faithfulness. And it is his faithfulness that makes all the difference. And this morning I want to look at two special ways of how God expressed his faithfulness to us, his people, to his church. First of all, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it starts with this: he saved us from sin and from hell. Well, if people say there is no such thing as sin, there's no such thing as evil, and there's no such thing as hell, who would like to be saved? People must realize there is sin, and sin has consequences, and in the end, God has to punish sin because he's holy. If you just explain it away, there's no such thing as sin and evil, and there's no such thing as hell, of course you're not going to find a reason why to come to Christ. Why confess our sins if we don't want forgiveness? Why confess our sins if we don't seek forgiveness? But look at this a different way, this verse, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We would like to kind of start in the middle of the sentence there and would say, God is faithful, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are five words that precede these words. And those five words are, if we confess our sins, then he will forgive. You cannot be forgiven, ever, if you don't confess your sins. You cannot be cleansed from all unrighteousness unless you come to the Lord and confess that you are a sinner and you have failed and you have fallen short and that you have offended God and his word. Now, God's people are bought with a high price. And this is something that's very misunderstood in our society today. Often we hear this, even as pastors, why is sin such a big deal? Why make such a big deal out of sin? Well, we don't. God did. God made a big deal out of sin. You know how big deal he made? He sent his only son to die for us on the cross for our sins so we could be freed, so we could go to heaven with him forever and ever. That's the big deal God made out of sin. But he dealt with it. And his faithfulness is that he saves us from sin and from hell. Let's bathe in this truth for a little bit here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as like silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God found the perfect sacrifice to deal with the deadly disease and issue of sin. He let his innocent son become the Lamb of God to die for us on the cross, to shed his blood for you and for me. With that, we have been bought. With that, we have been redeemed. I read about a survey of the wealthiest 1% Americans years ago that earn at least $250,000 net worth of $2.5 million and above. They valued beauty, on average, beauty as $83,000 a year, approximately. Talent, $285,000. Intellect, $407,000. True love, and here it goes up. True love was $487,000. And heaven, the bliss of eternal life, heaven, they valued at $640,000, which was approximately 25% of what their net worth was. They valued heaven as 25% of what their net worth on earth was. What a tragedy. You know how valuable heaven is? You were not bought with silver or with gold. You cannot buy heaven. Many people would love to give a lot, like 25% of their net worth, to get to heaven, but that's not possible. You can give everything you have and still not buy heaven, because we're not bought with silver and gold. We're only purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I must emphasize this morning, I feel so strongly about. It is the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, redeems us, and sets us on the way to heaven and gives us the assurance that we have been saved and we will be with Christ for all eternity. Only His blood. And that's the faith that we have. It's a privilege. It's His faithfulness. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, and especially emphasize the 20th verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man or a person does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Remember, all is God's. In verse 20, for you were bought at a price. I really like the German translation there. Ihr seid teuer erkauft. I mean, you are bought with a high price. It was very expensive. Yet, we receive it for free. Our redemption was costly. It costed God the life of His own Son. With that price, you and I were bought. How beautiful. How faithful. How wonderful to know this. The church has been bought as a body of believers. Let's remember this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God has bought the church of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the name Church of God, not everybody that goes to some service of a church of God, but all the blood-washed ones, all that are born again, regenerated, they are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and belong to His church. And by the way, He only has one church. He doesn't have a whole lot like the people like to say. But here's another thought. I want to go back to 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, John seems to say, he doesn't say, if you confess your sin, I don't need to confess. He says with this that every person needs to confess their sin. If there's sin in your life, you need to confess it. He is faithful to forgive. That means if you blow it, if you really mess up, come to Christ. Have a come to Jesus moment. That is so wholesome. That is so healing. That is so blessed when you have a come to Jesus moment. When you have guilt on your heart, when you have a bad conscience and you kneel down and you pray, Lord, I confess my sins to you and to you. Against you I have sinned and I confess this to you and I bring this to you and ask you to forgive me. And he is just and righteous and he will forgive because he is faithful. How wonderful. Look at the story of Peter. He messed up. He blew it. He blew it big. I mean, first he said, no way, I am not going to deny you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm ready to die for you, Lord Jesus, to go to the death. And Christ, he knew the weaknesses of Peter. Peter didn't know himself as well as Christ knew him. And this is one thing I remember always about myself. I don't know myself as well as Jesus knows me. And Peter denied Christ, that he knew Christ. And we would think, oh man, this is just, oh, I messed it up so bad. This is just hopeless. I can't come back. And I'm just too embarrassed to come back. And it would take so much. I would have to give up all my pride and my ego, my reputation, whatever I have built up with friends and all that stuff. I can't come back to the Lord. That's how Satan works, not God. God is reaching out today through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. He's reaching out to those that have messed up, to those that have blown it. And if you have blown it, let me tell you this morning, there's hope for you. Confess your sins to Jesus. He is faithful to forgive you. He is faithful. He will forgive you. The second part of this message is now concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. That was read already. And here, I think, is a very important point. You see, when you come to Christ and you get rid of your sin, it could be that your heart is now clean and your heart needs to now be filled with godly power, with godly strengths, with godly wisdom. It can't stay empty. If there is a spiritual vacuum or emptiness in your heart, you're in very big danger. And Jesus actually relates a story. He says, when a demon is cast out of a person, and he goes out and he finds no rest, and then he comes back to the person and he sees how beautifully decorated the heart is and how the heart is empty. There's nobody living there. It's like you come to this beautiful smelling home where everything is there, everything is clean, and there's nobody there. And then the demon thinks, well, I can't go in by myself. I'm going to call seven others that are more ugly than me. And we're just going to break into this heart. We're just going to storm this nice place that God has now cleaned up and organized. It's very dangerous if we have no one living in our hearts. And if you only ask for forgiveness of sin and don't ask for more, it's very dangerous. This is why this whole idea in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that God would sanctify us through and through. And that means that the Holy Spirit lives in us. That when Satan and the demons come knocking, that we can then know, no, we're occupied. There's no room for any of Satan's things or say sins and all of those things because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible warns us that if we fall back, if we backslide, it can get a lot worse than it was ever before. And Jesus actually said it would have been better. Actually, the Apostle Paul writes us, it would have been better that they would have never come to Christ in the first place than that they get worse after they slide back and they get so bad that they're hopeless and they cannot be redeemed anymore. But I believe also that we can be too easily satisfied. We have our regular church attendance. We have our regular routines. We may have learned phrases of prayers that we repeat every day, and we seldom change even the wording of our prayers, and I have caught myself many times too. But we need to pray in such a way that we're hungry for God, that we're hungry for more. Because in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." You see, when you get so comfortable with your religion and your faith, well, I have the truth. I have this, and, you know, I don't need anything anymore. And if you don't need anything more, that's where Jesus warns us in Revelation, where the church in Laodicea, she became lukewarm. The angel of the church and the church became complacent. And that is dangerous. So then the word, the text here says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Holy not as holiness, but as complete. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you wholly, thoroughly, through and through. Not just a little bit. Not dabbling a little bit with the Holy Spirit. No, completely be that our hearts are occupied. Our soul, and he goes on to say, our soul, mind, emotions, body, and spirit, all part of the temple in which God longs to dwell. And I love the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 23. If a person loves me, they will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our abode with him. Did you ever meditate on that verse and wonder what that means? If we keep following Christ, if we keep following this hunger and thirst for more, for more of God's strength, for more of Jesus, that we learn more and we want all of Jesus, we want all that Jesus has. We are not satisfied by just once coming to Christ. No, we want more. We want more. We want more. And then he says, we will come. The Father and the Son will come and dwell in our hearts. Are you scared of that? Why would we be scared of that? That is the fullness. That is the complete peace that he wants to give. No, we are not perfect people. We never will be. But this salvation, this holiness that God wants to impart into our hearts is complete. It's completely holy. It's completely perfect. It's such a wonderful gift. Why wouldn't we want that? I think we all want that. The faithfulness of God calls us to a sanctified life. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary in inland China for many years. And that probably is perhaps still the reason why the church in China is still growing, even though it mostly is underground because of the government situation. But he always longed for more. He longed for a peace that passes all human understanding. He longed for this this assurance in the midst of death, in the midst of seeing suffering, in the midst of very bad situations, that he would then have this inner strength. And he fasted and prayed, and he sought the Lord for a long time, until one day the Lord blessed him with this full sanctification, that just this presence that he experienced was so profound that all the other things mattered very little compared to that. I want to read in closing Proverbs chapter 2. And in my first year of serving the Lord, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I memorized it, but I memorized it in the German language, so I can't recite it right now, but I'll read it here in English. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and believe me, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. You seek the Holy Spirit as silver and search for the Holy Spirit as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. That comes, his faithfulness comes in right there. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Did you follow me here? That through the Holy Spirit, God gives all this faithfully and generously. He has so much for his church. And may God bless us with this idea, because here it says, faithful is he that calls you. He will also do it. He will sanctify you through and through. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you gifts. Expect the Lord to manifest himself in your life. Ask him for it. Cry out for wisdom. Cry out for understanding. Cry out when you don't understand. Cry out when you're confused. Cry out when everything is going well. Cry out to the Lord every single day in your prayer and see what the Lord will do. May God bless his word this morning. Amen.